Good morning.
It's good to be here. Just now earlier, I was at the lobby and I managed to meet some of you and say hi. Some of you are first time here, welcome you. If I've missed greeting you, do stay back so that at least personally I get to say hi and thank you for joining us today. Today, I really had a great time of worship. How many of you guys had a great time of worship with the band? You know, we just want to honor every volunteer in our midst, and the church is able to function because of every single one, every single volunteer, whether you're on stage, behind, upstairs, everywhere. Okay, so a big thank you to the volunteer. Today, we want to kickstart a series called Heart of Finance. Now, today, if you are first time visiting a church and you came here and we are talking about money and you go, I knew it. Okay, I knew it. Church is always talking about money. Relax, okay? Relax. We talk about finance maybe every year or two. The last series that we talk about is maybe about 2 years ago. But we want to talk about finance or money because it's a big part of our life. And how many of you guys know that for money, it kinds of crops up in most of our conversation, right? In conversation with our spouse, with our colleagues, with our fellow classmates, with our family. And it's always in our conversation about whether it's how much to spend. Today, economy is a little bit slow. And we talk about how maybe expensive it is to get a house, to travel, to study, to have milk tea, whatever it is. Money is a big part of our lives. And we believe that if your finance health is not in order, potentially your whole being is not in order, right? When you have financial stress, your whole being is in stress. Your mind, your emotion, it's all in anxiety. And believe it or not, finance is one of the top three reasons why marriages fall apart. In Malaysia, and I'm sure in many countries, it's the top three reason for divorce cases. And that's why in our preparation for marriage course, which we have just concluded this weekend, we have 10 couples. One of the topics discussed is about money. Okay, I always say you got to talk to your honey about money, okay, before you get married. Because it has the power to destroy, it has the power to cause strife, stress. It has the power to break business partners, even family members as well. How many of you know that you may be earning a lot of money, but you can still be in financial ruins and financial stress, right? Or you can inherit lots of money, and you think that you can solve the problems of your life, but yet you may still feel empty inside. And we all know that as well. And we may think that maybe you have a dream that one day you will win multi-million ringgit of lottery and it will solve your problem once and for all. But time and time again, it is proven wrong. A study shows that instead of getting people out of financial trouble, winning a lottery got people into trouble. In fact, bankruptcy rates are 3 to 5 times higher for people who actually win lottery. It's kind of strange, right? I want to quote a poet in the 1990s. For some of you, maybe you are not born yet. And he says this, I don't know what they want from me. It's like the more money we come across, the more problems we see. Okay, it's not a poet. It's a Notorious B.I.G. In that song, if you're as old as me, you know that song, right? I don't know what they want from me. It's like the more money we come across, the more problems we... Okay, but anyway. This story, Jack Whittaker, he's in the US, and he, on Christmas morning in 2002, he won this jackpot of $314 million. Now, how many of you won that? Okay, only 3 person. Okay, the rest of you are not... Okay. He won $314 million Powerball jackpot on a Christmas morning in 2002. So that translated to ringgit is maybe about 1.1, 1.2 billion ringgit. He says he was at loss for words. His family, they were all celebrating. It's Christmas Day. But he did an interview 5 years down the road with ABC News. Okay, you can look this up in Google. His tone has changed. And he says, since I won the lottery, there is no control for greed. And subsequently, he was robbed of a few $100,000. His marriages fell apart. They got a divorce. His children and his grandchildren began to use drugs. And one of his granddaughters died of drug overdose. And the interview with his ex-wife, Joel Whittaker, and she said this, if I knew what was going to happen, honestly, I would have tore up the ticket. So what's the issue? The issue is not about how much money you have. We think that the more money we have, the more happier we will be. But we kind of know that that's not the answer. And yet we want a chance to have to prove that wrong. But today, this message, this series is not talking about financial tools. It is not about finance tips. There are plenty of those out there in the market, the books and all that. But we want to see what Jesus has to say about money. In fact, in the Bible, there is over 500 verses on prayer, There's slightly less than 500 verses on faith, but there are more than 2,000 verses that talks about money, wealth, and possession. In fact, 38 of Jesus' parables, out of that, 16 of them talks about money or wealth. So when Jesus talked about money, he didn't do financial tools, he didn't do rich God, poor God parable. He went straight to the heart of the matter, because when it comes to money, it is the heart issue. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, and this is the story of Jesus at the time he was early in his ministry. He was just got baptized. And if you want to know Jesus' teaching and what it means to live by the teaching of Jesus, you can look at Matthew chapter 6, and this is called the Sermon of the Mount. And he was talking different topics about prayer, about fasting, or marriage. And then in verse 19, he kind of talks about money. And we're going to kind of walk through this passage. And he says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy." Vermin simply means insects, pests, termites. "And where thieves break in and steal." And then he says, "But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths, vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." So Jesus introduced two kinds of treasures here. Now, I don't know about you, but I love treasures, right? My kids, they are playing a lot of games on my phone, and most of the games involves collecting treasures and collecting gold coins to kind of level up, right? So we all love treasures. So Jesus introduced two kinds of treasures: treasures on earth, earthly treasures, and treasures in heaven, heavenly treasures. And he distinguished between the two. And he's saying that earthly treasures is temporal. It is not lasting. It fades. It becomes obsolete. Insects, moths will destroy them. But heavenly treasures is forever. It's eternal. It will not spoil. It will last. And he says earthly treasures is not secured. Right? Thieves can come in and steal. I'm sure some of you, if you have experienced a robbery, or you have experienced loss, or your handphone, your laptop, your possession being stolen, you know how it feels, that one day it's there and the next day it's gone. But he says that heavenly treasure is secured. It will always be there. This season, my wife, she is kind of doing the Marie Kondo thing in my house, kind of like cleaning everything and throwing out things that is old and giving it away, throwing it away and selling it away. And we found things that we stored for many years. For example, cassette tapes. How many guys know what cassette tapes? You know, for those of you born in 1990s, you know those times, every time you want to listen to a song, you got to rewind. You remember that? If you want lyrics of the song, you rewind and you write it out, play and rewind and play. But if those of you who are a little bit smarter, the way you rewind, you pick up the cassette and you poke a pencil and then you right? Okay, so some of you are as old as me. That's okay. We found old VCDs. Remember those days when you have to watch a movie and then halfway through the movie, as it gets exciting, it stops and then you have to get up and change this too, right? So, potong steam, right? So, we found some of my old books are yellow in color. Old clothes, old toys. So, we repack it and then some of you will receive gift, Christmas gift. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so we gave it away. We sold it away. But what we're saying is that some of these are obsolete. It is temporal. Imagine the phone that you're carrying 3-5 years ago. Potentially, the phone that you have 5 years ago, it's obsolete. It's in your drawer somewhere. It's in your cupboard somewhere. It's obsolete, right? Because things changes very fast. It falls apart. And so Jesus says, don't store earthly treasures because it won't last. It will spoil. It will fade away. It will become obsolete. But that's not what the world tells you. Right? The world tells you that you need more of this. You need to buy this. You need more of that. You need to buy that. You need to upgrade, upgrade, upgrade. New phone upgrade. New car upgrade. New fashion, new trend. Change your wardrobe. That's what the world will tell you, right? Short span of time, just accumulate. You need more assets. You need a bigger bank account. That's what the world will tell you. Tonight, midnight, 12:01, some of you have kind of earmarked the things that you want to buy online because tomorrow is the day that you need to buy everything that you need and you don't need, okay? 11:11. But that's what the world tells you. But Jesus says, don't. But instead, store up heavenly treasures that will last. You know, 99% of us here, we will run out of time first before we run out of stuff. That's the truth. And the stuff that we own, the things that we own, we cannot carry to the next stage of life. The Bible says in the Old Testament, naked we come, naked we go. But instead, store up treasures that will last. I like this quote. It says, don't exchange the things that money can buy with the things that money cannot buy. And those are heavenly treasures, our faith, our legacy, our character. our relationships, our meaning, our purpose in God, our good deeds that we can do to the people around us. So Jesus is saying, store up those things, the heavenly treasures. Now, as we continue on, Jesus is saying, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That is, he zooms straight into the heart because money is a heart issue. It's a spiritual matter. He says, if your treasure is your most valued thing is in your job, there your heart will be. If your most valued thing is in a particular investment, you will wake up every day checking out that investment, checking out the price, checking out the value. If your most treasure is in a particular relationship, therefore your heart will be there as well. Because your heart follows where you put your treasure, as simple as that. And then Jesus kind of bring it home. He didn't beat around the bush. And he gave it to us bluntly. And he says, no one can serve two masters. And he introduced this concept, master. And we all kind of know what master is, boss and whatnot. But later on, you kind of see the deeper definition of the word master here. He says, either you will hate one and love the other. He introduces the tension. He introduces the two poles. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. He says, no one can serve two masters. Because the primary issue when it comes to money is the issue of control, is the issue of ownership, and it's the issue of mastery. Okay, who is mastering over who? Jesus knew that money is a terrible master. It's a great tool. It's a great servant, but it is a terrible master. When wealth is our master, we are slaves to wealth and money. The master, it's one who is in charge by virtue of ownership or possession. And Jesus continued, and he didn't say you cannot serve both God and Satan, or the devil, or evil. He didn't. But he chose, you cannot serve both God and money. Okay, isn't it interesting? Because Jesus knows that money is the chief competitor for the ownership of our heart. Money is the fiercest opponent to our heart. And Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and money. So the question is, do we have money or does money have us? That's a good question to ask ourselves. Do we possess money or does money possess us? Do you make decisions mainly based on financial lens? Does money make most of the important decisions of your life? And if it does, potentially you are a slave to money. The money is your master. And it's easy to fall into temptation because the promise of money almost looks like the promises that God can give. Think about it. Okay? Money claims to promise you security. Right? I don't know about you, but if I have 5 million ringgit in my bank account today, I feel more secure. I don't know about you. But that's what the promise of money. The money promises you security. It promises you hope, joy, happiness. It promises you power. It promises you meaning, maybe. It's good to have the things that money can buy, provided we don't lose the things that money cannot buy. So Jesus says, don't trade earthly treasures with heavenly treasures. Don't trade. It's a horrible trade. Don't trade something so valuable, something so precious, with something so temporal, with something that will fall apart, with something that will spoil, with something that will fade away. Don't trade that. Don't trade that. But a strange thing is that, you know, we go about our daily lives, we have business, we have jobs, and we have all these things, and it's fine. But when we hit a major financial problem, maybe our business just go down, maybe we lose our jobs, and maybe we have a certain debt that we suddenly accumulate, what do? Most of us, we will go to God, right? Say, oh God, would you come into my finance, Lord? I surrender everything I have, which is nothing left, plus debts, to you, Lord. Would you be the master of my business? Why do we have to wait until then to invite God to be the master of our finance, wealth, and money? Why can't we now invite God to be the master of our wealth and business and finance. Because in Deuteronomy, Old Testament says, it is the Lord who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Sometimes I talk to business people and they ask me, I say, it's okay, because it is God that gives you the ability to produce wealth. You don't have to think that producing wealth is something evil. It is not. It is not. It is the issue of the heart. It is the issue of who is the master. But it is God that gives us the ability to produce wealth. And another proverb says that the Lord grants us promotion, and with it, it comes no strife. So the question is, are you striving? Do you feel that strife? Do you feel that stress? Do you feel that it's tiring? It's discouraging. It's worrying. Do you feel that? Why don't you invite God to be the master over your business, money, finance, and wealth and job now? Don't wait. You are mastered by money if you live according to this order. It's all about me first, right? The assumption of greed, the assumption of self-centeredness is that everything that I have is for my own consumption only. Okay, so we live for ourselves as what we want, what we need. Everything that is all about us first. And then we save some. And then if we have leftover, we will give others. We will give. But that's me living. That's self-centeredness. But when we flip it the other way around, if we allow God to be the master of our money, we begin to see that what we have potentially is not just only for us, right? Because we have more than we need. And we will run out of time before we run out of stuff. So why don't we then reorder, reprioritize our life to give first? You set a percentage to give. And then you save. And then you live on the rest. You know, my two elder kids, they have pocket money as they go to school and whatnot. And usually I'll give them on a weekly basis a certain amount. And I'll tell them, remember to set a certain portion to give. Okay, so my daughter has this jar in her room, and she will just put a portion as gift, and a portion to save, and a portion to do everything else that she likes. My son does the same, but he's not as organized. He doesn't have nice little jars that, you know, the girls will kind of decorate the jar. He doesn't have those. But just a couple of days ago, when he opened up his cupboard, I saw his jars. It is not jars, but it is like crumpled used envelope with just his scribble give, and he'll just dump it in. And I guess as long as the concept gets true, right? So Jesus is saying that don't serve. Okay? Don't serve. You can't serve two masters. You either are devoted to one or hate the other. Choose this day who you're going to serve. And then he goes on. You see the trend of his story. He says, there's two kinds of treasure. Don't lay up treasure on earth. Lay up treasure in heaven. You can't serve two masters. And then he went on to our heart. And he says, don't worry about what shall we eat and what shall we drink and what shall we wear. Because in those days, all the food cannot last very long because they don't have a fridge, right? Today you have fridge and some of your fridge are full of stuff. Sometimes we shop, we will kind of pack up all the food for a week or two. But in those days, they can't. The only thing that they can last are grains and wine. And the rest of the thing, every day they have to find food to eat. So it is a big worry for them. Tomorrow, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? It's not like today, everywhere water is available, but they got to walk for miles to find a well. You know, as they store up water and they go on a journey, they have to think about what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Clothes are expensive. But today, if you look at that, that's also the worry that we have today, right? Today after service, the $1 million question is, what shall we eat? Yesterday evening, as I was out with my daughter, my son called me from home because we were deciding what to eat for dinner. He says, Daddy, what do you want to eat? I said, I don't know. What do you want to eat? I said, I don't know. What do you want to eat? And he asked me back. I said, I don't know. What does mommy want to eat? I don't know. Mommy is asking you, what do you want to eat? Okay, so that's our daily worry. But today, obviously, the option is a little bit different from the context of Jesus. So he says, don't worry what you shall eat. Because if they don't eat, they go hungry. For us, okay, it's just different cuisine or different things, options to eat. But for them, if they don't eat, they go hungry. If they don't walk enough miles to reach the next town, they don't eat. He says, don't worry. Sitting here today, are you worrying? Are you striving? Do you have peace in your heart? If you have restlessness in your heart, that's a good evidence that you are worrying. It's an issue of trust. And he says, for the pagans run after these things. Now, the pagans he was referring to, people who worship lots of little gods, okay? People who worship the god of river, people who worship the god of sun, people who worship the angel of death, the god of death, the god of life, whatever that they can cover, they kind of just cover just in case. He was referring to the people. He says, but you know this one true God. He says, for the pagan run after these things, but your heavenly Father. Wow, he introduced the word. It's not a God who is in a distance, who is powerful. Yes, God is powerful, but he introduced, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Wow. You know, God knows your needs even before you ask. God knows your need even before you know that you need them. You know, my children, as much as I, as a parent, will want to provide for them, will want to guide them, will want to be there for them, but I don't know everything, right? I can't be there all the time. I don't know what's going to happen when they're in their teens, when they graduate. I don't know. But I am comforted with the fact that God knows. I don't know about you, but when I know that my God knows my needs, it brings comfort. God knows your need. God knows your prayers. God knows what you're going through. God knows where you are in desperation. God knows. And then he goes on to say, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given. All these things shall be added to you as well. And the word seek first, it means there is a realignment, there is a reorder, there is a reprioritize of priorities when it comes to wealth and finance. And we talk about seek first the kingdom of God. This kingdom of God is about others first. It is about God's values and virtues and righteousness. So we are reprioritized from me first to others first. We are reprioritizing from self-centeredness to God awareness and other. He says, when you do that, you are saying to money that, money, you have no master over my life, but instead I have mastery over my money, my wealth, and my possession. You see, when we worry, our hands are closed. Okay, when we worry, our minds and our hands, our emotions are closed. But God says, as you seek first, you are transferring your trust in money, in wealth, in possession. You're transferring that trust to God. And as you transfer that trust to God, your clenched fists will be opened up as you transfer that trust. So money is not a how much money you have issue. It is always a heart issue. It is always a trust issue. Who do you trust? Do you trust money who promise you peace, security, joy? But do they really at the end? Or do you put your trust in Jesus? Paul also mentioned this. Paul kind of summarized Jesus' message in 1 Timothy, and Paul was telling Timothy. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth. And that's what we tend to do, right? When we have wealth, we will put our hope in wealth because we think that wealth will save us. How many guys know that wealth can deplete overnight? When we go through the 2008 financial crisis, a lot of wealth just disappear just within a few weeks. A lot of business can be doing well at one point in time, but if a sudden change of regulation, a sudden change of technology, a sudden change, and suddenly your business is in debt. Says, don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put your hope in God. And I love this part. It says, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Wow. Can you see that? That God provides everything for our enjoyment. You know, when God created this world, he created the light and the sea and the creatures and the plant and the air, the universe and the nature, the beauty of nature. He created all those. And on the last day, on the sixth day, he created human being so that the world can be an enjoyment for us, for mankind who is made in the image of God. And he rested on the seventh day, not because he's tired, not because he needs rest, but he rested to enjoy what he has created so that we can also enjoy and be in charge of what he has created. You know, paper currency is only used widely in the, I think, 1300s or 1400s. And God has been around for, I mean, God has always been there. God is Alpha and Omega and paper currency. And how many guys, when you travel to different countries and over time you accumulate different currencies, right? You kind of have that pouch and you put different currencies. And maybe you never visited that country for many, many years, maybe 10 years, 15 years, you never go back. And suddenly you realize that the currency is worthless because they have changed the currency, right? If you have been to some of the European countries before Euro came about, the currency has no value anymore. Do we put our trust on that paper, or we put our trust in this God who created this universe, who provides us everything for our enjoyment? You know, the things in our house, I as an earthly father provides everything that I can to my children for their enjoyment, whether it's books, toys, food, especially food. It's for their enjoyment, right? Because of that relationship. Paul continued on. He says, command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. Okay? And then, in this way, they will lay up treasures. And that's the word again. If you do good, if you share, if you be generous, you be rich in your good deeds, you will lay up treasures in heaven for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming of age, so that they may, check this part out, he says, take hold of the life that is truly life. Wow. Life that is truly life. You know, a lot of us, we look for life in the wrong places. We look for life in the wrong things. And we think that by having more possession, it will give us true life. But time and time again, we feel empty, right? Once we get that thing, we no longer give us that thrill. It's no longer give us the satisfaction. We need more things. We need better things. Or we go to places that we think that it's happening, that it's bring life. But every time we go back feeling empty, feeling lonely. But it is only true, this heavenly treasure, this relationship with God, that we can find life that is truly life. Life to the abundance. Life in God, which we have been created, which we are meant to live. Life that is truly life. Wow. Don't trade heavenly treasures with earthly treasures. Don't. Don't trade for something so temporal and so small value compared to the value that God has for us. You know the parable in the gospel that talks about the kingdom of God is like a merchant hunting for a giant pearl. Okay, a merchant hunting for a very valuable pearl. It says, when he found it, he was overjoyed and he went back and sell everything that he has to buy this pearl. That is like the kingdom of God. And he used another illustration. He says, it is like a farmer finding treasures in the field. And he was overjoyed and he hid it and he went back and sell everything that he has to buy this field, because he has found the treasure, the kingdom of God. You know, in the same way, when we experience the heavenly treasure, when we experience this life with God, don't exchange it with any other things. You see, when Jesus sees us as valuable, Jesus sees us as valuable, and therefore he exchanged his heavenly comfort, he exchanged his heavenly entitlement to come down, to die for us, and to purchase us with his blood. Because we are valuable and we are precious. So don't exchange heavenly treasures for earthly treasures. Put your hope not in your wealth, but in God. Trusting that God provides, that God knows before you need them. And I use this illustration so many times that my children, never once they have ran out of milk. I, as a father, always make sure there is always extra. We have never one night wake up and say, we have no milk. Sorry, hungry today. None, because I, as an earthly father, to my best ability, knows what they need even before they ask, even before they need. How much more the Heavenly Father provides everything for your enjoyment, for my enjoyment, for our enjoyment, even before we need them. John Piper was speaking to a huge conference of young people, university students who are graduating, who is about to go into the working world. He was challenging them to live for a bigger purpose. He was challenging them to live for a purpose bigger than themselves. And I'll just read a portion of that message. And he says, I tell you what a tragedy is. And he says, I read from Reader's Digest what a tragedy is. Bob and Penny, this couple, took an early retirement from their job in their early 50s. And they live now, they cruise on their 30-foot boat. They play softball and they like to collect shells. He says, that's a tragedy, he says. He says, people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that dream. And I get 40 minutes, okay, he was saying, to plead with you, don't buy into that dream. The dream of having a nice house, a nice car, a nice job, a nice family, a nice retirement, collecting shells as a last chapter before you stand before the Creator of the universe to give an account of your life, to give an account of what you did. And you share, here, my Lord, here's my boat, and here's my shell. That is a tragedy. So he was challenging them. Don't live a dream to accumulate things and accumulate earthly treasures, but instead, store up treasures in heaven. Your generosity, your faith, your character, your legacy, your purpose in God, your relationships, your integrity, your good deeds, as you partner together with God to bring blessings to the people around you. So it's a good challenge. And as I prepare this message, I'm constantly evaluating my heart as well. It says, have I allowed wealth and possession to master over me? Or am I mastering over wealth and possession? Just do a heart examination, okay? Do a heart check. And the question that I asked just now, do you have money or have money have you? Do you possess wealth and possession, or do wealth and possession possesses you? Are you laying up earthly treasures, or are you laying up treasures in heaven? Are you allowing money to be your master? Because it's going to be a horrible master and you are going to be a slave to money. Or are you saying that, God, I invite you to be the master of what I have? I'm going to pray for a group of you. If you're standing here and you are worried, there is no rest in your soul. You are restless. Your soul is constantly striving. And you are worried, you're anxious when it comes to the area of finance and future. If that's you, could you raise your hands? I'm going to pray for you. Anyone else? Standing here, you are having that strife, that restlessness. It's not an issue of money, it's an issue of trust. Do you put your trust in what you have, or do you put your trust in God? God, as we raise our hands to you, Lord, especially my brothers and sisters, Carlo, who have their hands raised, I pray as we raise our hands, we are surrendering that to you. We are exchanging our hope in temporal earthly stuff, and we are saying that we want to put our hope in you, Lord. That we want to put our trust in you, Lord. We want to put our trust in you, our Heavenly Father, Lord. That we are not putting our trust on temporal things that's not going to be around very long. But we are saying that we put our trust in you, Lord. God, I pray even as we allow you to master of our heart, we're excited because you are molding us. You are transforming our heart. You are molding our character. You are molding our attitude towards money. And you don't want us to fall into the trap of loving money and many ruins may come with it. God, today, even as we examine our hearts, God, Lord, we are saying that, God, Lord, let our hearts be surrendered to you, Lord. Because it's never a finance thing. It is always a heart thing, Lord. But I pray, God, Lord, for those of us, God, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. If our hearts have drifted away, if our hearts have become hardened, if we have allowed greed, knowingly or unknowingly, to creep into our hearts, God, we want to ask for your forgiveness. We want to repent. And we ask you to come into our heart once again and to do a renewing work, to break the power of greed, to break the power of selfishness and self-centeredness of our lives. But we're saying that, God, we commit our hearts to you, God, Lord. God, we thank you, Lord, that we one day, as we stand before you, that we can be proud with the heavenly treasures that we have laid before you. And to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. And that legacy and that impact and that meaning will last beyond our lives. God, we thank you for so many people here who are generous, so many people here who are constantly using their resources to bless other people. We pray, God, Lord, that you will multiply the work of their hands, Lord. You continue. Your word says those who are faithful in little will be given much. God, I pray, God, Lord, we want to ask you, God, to multiply the works of our hands, God, so that we can be a good steward, so that we can be a channel of blessing to the people around us, Lord. God, we thank you, God, that you have given us this life to live. And I pray, God, Lord, that as we live our life, we will truly experience the true life that you have for us. And we thank you, Lord. God, we love you, Lord. We bless your name, Lord. And we're excited in what you're going to do with what we have. We're excited with what you're going to do with what our family has and what this church has. God, we want you to work in us. God, we thank you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. We give God a clap offering. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.